We're in Hebrews chapter 12, and the writer to the Hebrews here is using different illustrations in order to encourage his readers and us to keep on keeping on. We've had the great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, little biographies that spur us on, and now we have metaphors from daily life, and we're looking at the first picture, which is that of the long distance race. And then, God willing, we will move on next Sunday to the second picture, which is one to do with chastisements, discipline. Now, in this race, which you have in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, we have this exhortation to run lightweight. We do not want extra burdens. To run unhindered, we must get rid not just of weight, but of sin. And we must run as to win, perseverance, which we're going to look at again this morning. And we must run looking unto Jesus with focus. And that's what we've been considering the last few Sundays. What is it to look unto Jesus? And it's a habit that we must nurture. We're depending on him alone for our acceptance with God. We're looking to him as our example. We are depending on him as our strength. We are looking to him as the one that is our all in all. And as we are day by day, turning away from distractions and looking in his beautiful face, then we get to that point where we're actually doing it instinctively. And that is always the hallmark of a person who is gifted, whether in athletics or in another field. They give the impression that it's easy, that they're running without running, that they're playing an instrument without playing. But actually, behind all of that is a lot of hard work. And it's like that in the Christian life. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because of him that is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as we daily exercise faith, we find, don't we, that we are getting to that place where we're reducing our Christianity to one point: Jesus Christ. He is my salvation. He is my goal. He is my strength, etc. Now, we're proceeding this morning to one other aspect of this race. So we'll read verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, thankfully for us, this writer to the Hebrews is very aware of the difference between what we aim to be and what the reality is. These people that he was addressing, many of them were drifting because they were getting discouraged. And it's all very well and good on a Sunday to talk about the Christian life as an ultra-distance race and to encourage us all to be focusing on the Saviour. But when it comes to day-by-day living, don't we often find ourselves becoming weary in well-doing? It's a common problem in the New Testament. You have Paul writing to the Galatians, and there he says that they have become weary in well-doing. Grow not weary in well-doing. And as we go on in the race, It's something that happens, as Dr. Martin puts it, in spiritual depression, in the middle period, after the excitement of conversion and everything being fresh to us has waned, and as we get used to serving the Lord, not just in terms of preaching, but maybe in the church, then we're getting into a rut, we're just turning the handle, we're no longer aware of this vitality that was once governing us. And eventually, we get to the stage where we become weary. Is that you this morning? I'm not here to paint too bleak a picture of the situation in Wales, but at this moment, it's a matter of fact that many pastors are getting weary. The number of pastors that have either stepped down or who are laid aside by this weariness. And it's true as well, of course, of those in the pew. The number of people that we once knew as going on with the Lord fervently, they're now nowhere. They're no longer walking with the Saviour. And even those of us who are still standing by His grace, we often say that we are not what we once were. We're but a shadow of our former selves. And so this exhortation in verses 2 and 3 is most relevant to us. We do not want to stay in this weary frame of mind. We do not want to constantly be living at this level. There is higher ground to ascend to. I know that it's not all mountaintops, that there are to be troughs as well, but it's not all going to be a trough. There are heights of spiritual experience, even in a day of small things, to be known. And so we need to realize that we cannot continue at this poor dying rate, that there is better experiences to be had. Now, that's the kind of context the author is thinking of here. And I quoted this hymn last time, "When weary in the Christian race and fainting, I mistrust thy grace." I wonder, is that you this morning? You don't know where you're at spiritually. Well, here's words of comfort. The runner in the marathon hitting the wall after about 18, 20 miles, running out of his own stores of carbohydrates, needing something from the outside to come into him. And that's what we need. Now, we must rightly understand this condition before going any further. There are two words used in verse 3. Weary and discouraged. Now, which one comes first? I know in the verse, weary is the first word. But actually, it is discouragement or loss of heart that causes the weariness. The weariness is but the symptom. The root cause is losing hearts. I think the authorized version has losing hearts, but it means the same thing as discouragements. So, in the physical realm, when a person is constantly feeling tired and maybe even feeling dizzy and occasionally fainting, those are symptoms of a weak heart. And it doesn't matter how many cups of coffee you may have. It doesn't matter how much medicine you may take in order to give you new life. What you really need is to deal with your hearts. It's heart surgery that's needed. And it's like that here. Yes, there is a place for stimulants. But in the end, if we are constantly weary in a spiritual sense, it's not extra conferences that we need. Some people live on conferences, don't they? They go from one conference to the next. Sometimes they can't even remember what is being preached on in a conference. They're all taken up by the activity of conferences. And all that's doing is giving them like a spiritual high, but it's not dealing with the hearts. That's what's needed, heart surgery. Or we can be constantly reading a diet of Christian books that give us a quick fix. Oh, that's not the same as dealing with the hearts. Or if you're a preacher, you can live on your preaching. You can roll out the same messages if you're preaching in other places. But something is lost. The heart needs to be touched again. What did Nehemiah say? The opposite of weariness, strength. What is the cause of the Christian strength? You know this verse, don't you? The joy of the Lord is our strength. David prayed, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." That's what we need, to see again what Christ has done for us. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is doing. Verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." This is the heart surgery that we need, to stop taking our spiritual temperature, to stop talking about the lows, to stop kidding ourselves that everything is going well when all along we're in a rut, turning the handle. Go out of yourself, and in the words of Augustine, contemplate by faith Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do, just as a runner who's run out of carbohydrates needs more energy to come to his body. So we need to go back to the fountainhead and look again at that cross that we first fixed our eyes upon when we were converted. That's what the writer is seeking to do here, and that's what I want us to do this morning. You probably noticed from the hymns that we've sung so far, they are all reminding us of the cross. Now, there's something else I need to say before we come to that. What is it? If you turn to 1 Samuel 30, where we have an example of David in a very discouraging situation. Do you know the background here? 1 Samuel 30. David had run away from Saul, and he'd reached that point where he was farthest away from the throne. He had been rejected by his own people. He'd gathered a motley crew around him in Adullam's cave. He'd even joined the enemy, because that was safer than being in the land of Israel. And now the enemy was fighting against his own people, and David was part of the army of the enemy. And when the generals in that army recognized that it was David, they sent him and his men home. And when they got home, what did they find out? They found that their houses had been plundered and that their wives and children had been taken captive. And then verse 6 takes up the accounts. "Now David was greatly distressed." And what added even more to his woes was that his own loyal supporters spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Now, if you think things are bad with you, think of poor David there. What did he do? But David encouraged, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's what we're thinking of this morning. When weary in the Christian race because of this discouragement? How do I strengthen myself? It's by going to the Lord. Now, of course, this means prayer. I'm not going to belittle that. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But notice what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. He's taking prayer for granted. But the main thrust of the exhortation isn't to pray, is it? For consider him. It's to think. Oh, my friends, sometimes we are too spiritual for our own good. We think that all we need to do is pray about it. And actually, when we're praying, all we're doing is reminding ourselves of the problems. Sometimes we're not to pray about it. We're to think biblically, to think faithfully. Now that's how David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Yes, he prayed, but more than that, he thought through the promises. And that is what I want us to do this morning. Dr. Lloyd-Jones was a great help to people in this area because he combined his medical background with his pastoral heart. And we all know the accounts of the school teacher who came to see him in his vestry in Westminster Chapel. Discipline isn't just a problem to today's teachers. Even in the 60s, it was a problem. And this lady was a fine Christian woman, and she was having a terrible time in school. And she went to see Dr. Martin, and she said to him, "Doctor, I'm trying to pray about it. Every morning before I go to school, I repeat to myself, 'The Lord is my shepherd,' and still things are going wrong. Oh, if God really loved me, he wouldn't allow these things to happen to me. I'm being faithful. Why is it happening?" And Dr. Martin looked at her, and he said to her, "You're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. You're saying, 'The Lord is my shepherd.' You're trying to psych yourself up. You're looking within. You're reminding yourself of the problem. What you need to do is say, 'The Lord is my shepherd.'" Can you see the change of emphasis, a change of focus? We're to think about our Saviour. So that is what we need to do. Now, something else here. And as a fairly young preacher, I need to be very careful here. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you come weary and discouraged in your souls." The writer isn't telling these people off for becoming weary and discouraged. They probably, many of them, at any rate, were in that state. But he's not giving them a row. He's being winsome here. He's saying, "Do this in case you become weary and discouraged." Here's an experienced pastor speaking. You know, if you think of a person that's discouraged, and maybe because of their discouragements, they're going away from the Lord. Maybe think of another illustration. Think of a person learning a musical instrument. I learned the piano as a boy, and I wasn't very good at it. I was forced to learn it. And I had a piano teacher, which, well, didn't help, because she would tell me to relax. Now, if you think of a person who is discouraged because they're not making progress, then the worst thing you can do to that person is constantly tell them off. That will make them even more discouraged, and it may even lead them to the point of despair and of giving up. And you know what my piano teacher used to do to me in order to get me to relax? She would say to me, "Why aren't you relaxing? You've got to relax." Well, I was getting even more stressed. And she'd have this little pencil. And if I played a wrong note, she would tap me on my knuckles with this pencil, and it would hurt. And instead of relaxing, I was getting even more tense. That's not the way to deal with discouragement. And thank God, this writer is a wise and experienced pastor, because he wants to help us. He wants to get alongside us. And he wants to say to us, look, I know what it feels like to be so discouraged that I'm feeling like throwing the towel in. You're not going through something that other believers haven't experienced. This is all part of the Christian race. And what I want you to do, I don't just want you to do this. I'm going to join you in doing this as well. Let's stop thinking about our cold hearts. Let's stop trying to live on our activities in order to think that everything is going well. And let's together contemplate our Saviour. Let's together ask that he may manifest his love to us. Oh, that's the way. I'm so glad about that, aren't you? He's not beating us with his stick. He's saying, look, I want to help you here. I really want you to be strong. And instead of going down and shuffling your feet, I want you to hold your head up high and run again the race. Look, I know someone who can help. Let us look at him now. Consider him. Don't we know something of this, even on the human level? If we are going through a difficult patch, sometimes the best thing for us to do is to consider somebody who's having it far worse than we are. I've already mentioned David. Sometimes I enjoy reading Christian biographies. You know, if you think you're having a bad time, think of Calvin in Geneva. He had kidney stones. He had other medical ailments, which I won't mention. They were very painful. He had chronic asthma. He had far more work than any of us will ever have to do for the Lord. He would have to preach at least every day. And the list goes on and on. He had opposition. He had deadlines that he had to meet. And yet he kept going. Now, when you consider somebody who is in a far worse state, that can help, can't it? But what we're told to consider here is the Saviour. So let us do that. We're told in other places to do this as well. I read from 1 Peter chapter 2 for that reason. Let us hear these words. The exhortation is to obey. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 2. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That's not easy, is it? If you've got a line manager in work who's giving you a tough time, it's not easy to submit to that person. Honor all people, verse 17. Love the brotherhood. Oh, sometimes the Lord sends into the church brothers and sisters in Christ who have very rough edges. It's not easy getting alongside them. How do we do it? Maybe we are not physically being persecuted, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But we can be opposed, cold-shouldered, psychologically, and that can hurt. How do we carry on? Not in a stoic way, but with joy and acceptance in our hearts. How do we do it? Verse 21, for this is what you've been called to, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps. He's the forerunner. He's the trailblazer. Consider him. Consider him who knew what it was to grow up in a most ordinary setting, who knew what it was to be in school, for the want of a better word, and to have to make a stand for the God that he believed in. Consider him if you're feeling lonely in such situations. Consider him who didn't have wealthy parents. He simply had a carpenter as an earthly father, who didn't even own a house, who had to sleep rough sometimes, even in his public ministry. Consider him if you're finding it tough financially at this moment. Consider him who knew much success at the start of his ministry, and then the masses turned against him. Even after the great Galilean ministry, the crowds withdrew, and he only had left his loyal disciples. Consider him if you are struggling with a lack of success. And then to think of the final week of his life, to think of the fact that he knew what was ahead of him, to think that in his most crucial hour, even his closest disciples had turned their backs on him out of cowardice. Consider him when you feel isolated, when you feel that your brothers and sisters in Christ are no longer there for you. Look to Christ, who had such a difficult time. Consider his death. This is what we're getting to. Consider him when you're racked by pain. I don't know what pain is. I did something to my ribs a few years ago. I've had a few sprained ankles. That's the closest I've come. And having a wisdom tooth out, that's the closest I've come to excruciating pain. But some of you here, you know what it is to be racked by pain. Consider him, his physical sufferings. Consider him crucified, the worst form of execution ever devised by man, the worst form of physical pain, the most excruciating pain. Consider what he endured. When a man was condemned to hang on a cross, he hung naked. The shame of that. He had no more human rights left. Consider him when you feel that you are not being listened to, when you feel that your viewpoint is being trampled underfoot, when you think you're being used by people. Consider him, the Son of God, who could have called a legion of angels to his aid, yet in love submitted to the Father. And of course, consider him who bore the wrath of God in our place. We're never going to have to endure that. Listen to these verses. We've got it in 1 Peter 2. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And then 2 Corinthians 5, maybe even more famous than the words of Peter there. The end of that chapter, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He tasted that cup that we will never have to drink. Our hell was condensed to a matter of hours for him. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father had cut him off. All he could see from his Father was righteous anger. If you're a believer this morning, you will never have to see that face of God, because Jesus Christ has borne it for you. Do you know these words? Do you find yourself discouraged because of this? From whence this fear and unbelief? What do you do? Yes, you pray, but you think Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? And then you go on. This is what it is to think faithfully. Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? That's what it means to think through the promises. There is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, I may feel as if I'm forsaken, but he's promised never to leave me nor forsake me, to be with me, to uphold me wherever I go. And even when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And he has paid my debts, and that is something I'm eternally grateful for. I'm never going to have to know the Father's wrath. When I realized this for the first time in Aberystwyth as a student, as an undergraduate, I didn't have much. And yet, I knew I was wealthy, and I used to walk down into town, down Penglais Hill, and walk along the promenade. And even if it was raining, even if the waves were beating against the wall, I'd look at the people in the Bellevue Hotel with all their wealth, and I would think, I don't envy you at all. I've got a treasure in heaven. Consider what he's bought you, that pearl of great price. Do you do that? The children's hymn, I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. This is what makes a good hymn book. Hymns that are about Christ and the cross. Another one. We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Another one. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Can you see what bliss is doing? He's so contemplating on the substitutionary atonement that he may have started low, but by the end of that verse, what is his exclamation? Hallelujah! What a Saviour! Oh, make me understand it, says another hymnist. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. So he endured the cross. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12. And then in verse 2, he endured it, despising the shame. What does that mean? Counts as nothing, the shame of the cross. Because he was looking for the joy that was set before him, and time has run out for us. But we'll come to that next Sunday, God willing. But all I want to do as I leave this passage is say this. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Think about what he went through. Don't just be satisfied with a little glimpse of Calvary, but survey that cross. Read the Word, especially those passages that deal with his sufferings for us. Get to know those hymns. And then, my friend, when you begin to feel faint, when you begin to think that you can't go on, you'll be so refreshed by what Jesus Christ has done. It'll be like having new energy in your body. It will fill your soul with an endeavor to carry on, come what may, because he has suffered so much for me. What is temporal problems if he's won eternal heaven for my sake? Do not look at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. And that exceeding weight of glory is far, far more than our light affliction, for his name's sake. Let us close by singing together 221.